Jacob arrives at Padan Aram. Then Jacob continued on his and came to the land of the Eastern peoples. There he saw a well in an open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, Is he well? "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pastures." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of her uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered the uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of the father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the eldest was Leah, and the name of the youngest was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served his 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to the daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the work week with Leah, and then Laban gave him the daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter and Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years.
Well, good morning. Good morning, and a very warm welcome to Constantine from myself as well. Thank you very much for reading, Charlotte. And yes, happy birthday to Les, and thank you very much for leading on your birthday today. Well, we're going to be in Genesis 29 this morning, so that's, please keep your Bibles open there, And let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you for the way you have acted in history, the way you act in our world today. And Father, as we look back to this story of Jacob, we ask, Father, that you would help us to understand more of you and your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Expectations make a huge difference to our lives. I don't say that lightly. I try to be a preacher who doesn't always live at the extremes. You know, perhaps the type will say, oh, I just heard this new Christian song and it's the best thing ever. It'll change your life. That's a bit extreme. Or the very opposite. And perhaps a decision that another church has made and you say, oh, it's the absolute pits. It's the worst thing in the world. With extreme, best or worst, very little in between. Well, I try to be careful not to use that type of language. So when I say expectations make a huge difference to our life, I say it knowing the weight of what I'm saying, I mean it. I mean, so pretend, think of lockdown. If you were expecting COVID lockdown just to last 2 weeks, and then it suddenly became 2 months or longer, the chances are you're going to find lockdown more difficult because your expectations were very different to reality. Very different to someone else who perhaps expected the lockdown to be much longer, who might deal with it much better. Over the years, I've had the pleasure of being able to marry a number of couples, being a minister. And when I meet them beforehand, I try to help them see, yes, marriage is a great blessing from God, but also that it's going to be hard. Even the best of marriages have things which are hard about them. And therefore, I'm trying to help them manage their expectations. So when they do get married and when those hard times come, it's not a surprise, and that can make a huge difference. But the same is also true in our spiritual lives as well. So many Christians go through life disappointed with God in some way, and often that is because we've got our expectations wrong. You know, I mean, we can be disappointed that God didn't answer a particular prayer about somebody who was so dear to us. Disappointed that we only feel God's presence with us fleetingly and not as often as we would like. Disappointed that a loved one who would love to become a Christian looks like they're a million miles away from God. And living with that type of disappointment, well, it can gradually drag us down. It can suck the joy out of following Jesus. But here's the thing. So often our disappointments with God is because we've got our expectations about who God is and how he works wrong. Or we've started off right, but then we've twisted them so much that they're no longer recognizable by God himself. And therefore, as we come to this part of the story of Isaac's family this morning, God wants to make sure that we've got one of our expectations about how he works in his world right. And that is this. God will allow his people, his precious, beloved people, he will allow them at times to experience difficulties, to have a hard time. Or to put it more bluntly, bad stuff will happen to God's beloved children. And that includes you and me. But before God shows us this in our passage this morning, he wants us to reassure us once again that Jacob, who the bad stuff's about to happen to, he wants to reassure us that Jacob does belong to him. And that's my first point this morning. God is with Jacob. To recap very briefly, remember Jacob had conned his father Isaac and his brother Esau, so he got the blessing and it worked, but at the same time he had to run for his life because Esau wanted to kill him. So here we found last week, Jacob was running for his life and set off to live with Uncle Laban over 1,000 miles away. And on the way, God met Jacob in a dream and reassured Jacob of his presence with him, that he would be his God. and all the promises that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, well, they were going to be Jacob's as well. It was fantastic stuff. But then we come to our next part of our story. And it involves a well, as we saw earlier, and some shepherds. And let's call her Ravishing Rachel, shall we? Because she was a bit of a babe. I don't know about you, but when we were reading that earlier, I was thinking when I was preparing during the week, this is all very interesting, but why has God included it in the Bible? What are we supposed to get from this? God doesn't even get mentioned. Well, let me just read from verse 1 again, chapter 29 and verse 1. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep laying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. Here's Jacob. He's been traveling all this long journey. They didn't have GPS in those days, or even ordnance survey maps, or even, you remember those road atlases that we used to keep in the car? Some people might still keep them today. I mean, I don't know, whenever I set off on a journey with one of those road atlases, 50% of the time, I would get lost. Well, Jacob didn't have any of those. He was aiming for Haran, because that's where Uncle Laban lived. And lo and behold, he comes across this well near. He might have been aware that it was near Haran, but it wasn't just that. They weren't just any old people from Haran. Verse 5, these people knew Uncle Laban. In fact, not just that. At that very well, who was to turn up but cousin Rachel, watering her sheep that day. Now, God, his name isn't mentioned, but in small and important ways, it looks like God is very much with Jacob. God said, when Jacob had that ladder, that dream about the ladder, God said he would be with him, and here he is keeping his word. But it's not just the location. It's the fact that Rebecca also turned up. Yeah, I mean, what are the odds on the very day that Jacob turns up at this well, that Rebecca comes there to water the sheep? But it's also the well as well. Verse 2, we get told that there's this huge stone over the top of it. And then we get told in verses 7 and 8 that the shepherds aren't watering their sheep because there isn't enough of them to move the stone off it. It needs more than just three of them to get this stone off the top of the well. And then we read this in verse 9. And while he was talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Jacob saw this stunning woman arrive. It was Rachel. Yeah, and what's the chances of that happening? But perhaps a penny's dropping in Jacob's mind. God is really with me. And in the excitement of the moment, he attempts to do something crazy. He attempts to move the stone off the well, which would normally need half a dozen people to move it. And what does he do? He does it himself. He just rolls it away. Now, again, God isn't mentioned, but it's obvious, isn't it? God is with Jacob. Jacob had had that dream about the ladder, but it wasn't just a dream. It had been real. God has spoken. He had promised. And he was keeping his word. Now, we've seen that time and time again in Genesis. In the story with Isaac, we saw it with Abraham as well. God is a promise-making God, a promise-keeping God. And it's repeated loads of times because it's so important. It's repeated loads so God can get it into our heads and our hearts. The more we trust God and his promises, the bigger difference that makes in our lives day by day. But it's repeated here for another reason as well. because a lot is about to go wrong for Jacob. So much is going to go wrong for him. But before we're told how wrong it's going to go, God wants to make it very loud and clear. He is with Jacob. He has not abandoned Jacob just because all this bad stuff's about to happen. He's with him. And therefore we come on to our second point this morning. Bad stuff will happen to God's dear children. If we come back to the story in Jacob, Jacob is initially welcomed into Laban's home, into his uncle's home. But there's a note of warning in what seems to be an innocent question in verse 15. Verse 15, please look with me there. Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now that word "work" there could also be translated "serve." And it's now sounding a bit more ominous. Yes, he's a nephew, and he's a welcome family member, but there's no reason why he shouldn't pull his weight. But is "serving" quite the right word in this context? And then we're told about Rebecca's sister, Leah. Jacob is head over heels in love with Rachel. So he offers to work for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. In those days, they had bride prices, and a much more normal amount might have been 3 years, but here it was twice the amount, over twice the amount, 7 years. And you can picture Laban thinking, Jacob is ripe to be plucked here. Perhaps even then the plan is hatching in his head to swap Leah for Rachel. And his reply in verse 19, it leaves him some wiggle room because he avoids actually saying Rebecca's name. The next 7 years, they fly by for Jacob. And then we read this in verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter, Leah, and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpha to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Now, there are a number of things to notice here. In verse 21, first of all, Jacob asks for his wife. And what we're not quite sure about is, are they already married? You see, it's possible that Jacob and Rachel were already sort of married, but the final stage, the consummation, was yet to happen. And Jacob was rather eager. And I mention this because we're not certain, but it is likely that it was this type of case with Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents. They were betrothed legally. So much so that when actually Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant before he was visited by the angel, what do we get told? He was planning for a way to divorce her. But they hadn't actually slept together. The way marriage worked wasn't quite all done and dusted in one service like it is done in our society today. Well, back to Jacob. Laban swaps Leah for Rebecca just before the happy couple go home for some alone time. And we might be thinking, how the heck did Jacob not notice? Well, it's probably a mixture of low lighting, too much booze, and a veiled wife. And the next morning, Jacob gets the shock of his life. Ravishing Rachel isn't lying next to him, but Leah. And we're not talking about Princess Leia here. That's a Star Wars reference, if you didn't notice. Leia had been wronged by her father, hadn't she? As she'd been put into someone else's marriage bed. Rebecca had probably been locked up for the night. And Jacob had been wronged by his uncle. He'd given 7 years' labour for Rebecca. He loved this woman. And he had been totally ripped off. Yet remember, God was still with him. And then we can't miss the irony, can we? at the Jacob's cry at the end of verse 25, as he says to Laban, "Why have you deceived me?" I think as a reader, we're expected to say at this point, "Jacob, you have to be joking, surely." Jacob, the deceiver, gets a taste of his own medicine. And we sit here thousands of years later and we get to witness another family train wreck in this extended family. Jacob the deceiver had to leg it to escape from the wrath of his own brother when he deceived his own family. Yes, Jacob belonged to God, but he was suffering the consequences of his own sin. Jacob belonged to God, but he was also suffering the consequences of other people's sin, of Laban's sin and his deception. With the sin of deceit being at the heart of these episodes. But we're not finished yet, are we? Because then Laban offers Rachel for another 7 years' labour. And Jacob agrees. And in the midst of this, we get told about, as he gains these two wives, about two maidservants. Zilpha in verse 24 and Bilhah in verse 29. Just a small detail, but a hint of things to come. And then this sorry state of affairs, well, we get concluded in verse 30. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Jacob finds himself in a family situation that is only going to lead to one thing, and that is strife. Why? Because of his own sin? Because of Laban's sin? And yet we know God is with Jacob. And God is still the same today. He can be graciously at work in the lives of his children, and bad stuff can still happen. And if you've been a Christian for longer than a few months, bad stuff will have happened to you. Hopefully not like Jacob, but I'm sure in various ways it will be the case. But as I was reading this and just toying with it, I am concerned that as Christians, we don't really grasp the nettle on this one. It's so easy, I think, for us to think of God as some sort of giant force field who is there primarily to deflect the horrible stuff away that might come into our lives. It's like, you know what I mean? Like our own personal divine bouncer, who's there to keep the problems of life at arm's length. And then we think, either consciously or subconsciously, when God doesn't meet those expectations, when bad stuff still does happen, we end up being disappointed in him. Because bad stuff still does happen to God's beloved children. It was true to Jacob. It was true of Jacob's son Joseph, who got enslaved and taken to Egypt, and even more true of the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and true of us. But then some people might ask, why bother with God then? Why bother if he doesn't help us, if he doesn't keep the bad stuff away from us in this life? Well, God didn't send Jesus to give us the easy life here and now, to give us the problem-free life. Jesus came to save us, to give us perfect, everlasting life. When Jesus returns and gives evil a boot out of our lives, out of this world for good. Jesus came so we could know him and enjoy him and live for him now and for the rest of our lives and forever, not to give us the easy life. And so many churches, so many people up and down our land just haven't got this. They still think of God as some giant, intermittent, sometimes working, sometimes not working, force field who's supposed to keep the bad stuff away. And then it comes as no surprise when that's the way they think of God, that their interest in God is limited and half-hearted. And our passage today, God wants to warn us from going down a road like that. And we need to watch our hearts on this. Because when bad stuff happens in life, you know what I mean? When Juliet is snatched away from us, when many of us are facing very real daily struggles, when our future looks so uncertain, let's not kid ourselves. There'll be times when we're tempted to be disappointed in God. And therefore, this morning, we cry out to you, God, reset our expectations of you this morning. Now, yes, the Bible does encourage us to pray to God, to say, God, protect us. And God will be doing that far more than we know. It'll be only when we see Jesus face to face and chat through different circumstances in our lives, when we just realize just how much Jesus has had a hand on our lives. But God this morning is making sure we don't get him wrong. Bad stuff will still happen. He's with us, just like he was with Jacob, to use Jesus' words, famous words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He is with us. Even when the bad stuff happens, whether it's something impersonal like a COVID pandemic, or perhaps the consequences of some sin of ourselves, of that we've committed, catching up on us, or other people's sin turning our lives upside down, God is with us. He will get us through, and he will keep us safe on the way to glory. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the realness of your word, the realness of the way the heroes, some of these heroes of the Bible, fallen heroes like Jacob, what their lives were like, how you interacted in their lives, how you were with Jacob, but yet life was still tough. And Father, thank you that you're a God who wants us to know what you're like, and the way you work in our world, where you work in the lives of your children. Set our expectations aright this morning, Father. And therefore, as we lead to less, that leads to less disappointment. We can know the joy of following the Lord Jesus Christ more closely. In his name we pray. Amen.